And now your speaker, Bill Goodpasture.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, in the middle of the afternoon, darkness engulfed the city of Jerusalem. But what occurred there that day was more than a supernatural phenomena. This was not only a dark day in the physical realm, but it was emotionally the darkest hour our Lord ever suffered. When darkness fell at Calvary in the middle of the afternoon, I think what we see there is the incalculable cost of our salvation. Christ's physical sufferings were very excruciating. I mean, it was an agony that was past bearing. But his physical sufferings were just the least of what happened to him that day. The torment of the body was not to be compared to the torment of the soul. Someone has said about the soul anguish that Christ suffered that day that it was the crucifixion in the crucifixion. We fall sometimes so easily to our temptations. We fall so easily to Satan's assault on us that we simply cannot imagine what it must have been like, what agony the Lord must have suffered that day under Satan's final assault. Jesus was just hours away from death. Satan wanted one more time to do what he could do to his Lord. And so he attacked. What was it like? What did it seem like to our Lord? What did he have to suffer? We can only perhaps get a taste of it when we find Christ bursting out in that final hour of the cross with a heartbreaking, terrifying cry that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, theologians debate these verses quite often. They debate a question which very seldom occurs to the average reader of the text. The question is, did God that day really forsake His Son on the cross? And if He did forsake Him, what does that say about the love of God and the grace of God? How can we depend upon the God of heaven if He forsook His only Son at the cross? Or if we would not agree to the fact that God forsook His Son, we are then forced to accept the possibility that Christ's faith in His Father faltered on that occasion. Did the Lord Jesus Christ drown in a sea of despair like most human beings do? Did He really give in to His feelings that day and think that His Father had forsaken Him? Now, as we discuss these shocking words, they're really not so shocking because they are really very common to our lips. Someone wrote it this way. They said, that is the cry which echoes through the wilderness of earth, through song and sorrow, day and death and birth. Why? It is the high wail of the child with all of his life to face. It is the man's last question as he reaches space. Why? My God. How often we have asked that question. Sometimes it's at a sick bed and we say, "Why me, Lord?" And sometimes at the grave we say, "Why did this have to happen to me?" Or at the loss sometimes of something so good, surely it was pleasing to the Father, and we say, "Why did He take it away?" Even the most earnest soul, the most faithful of Christians, will ask the question, "Why, Lord?" But if you ever ask the question, "My God, why?" you must remember at the same time that no one ever promised you that the walk of faith would be easy. George Terrell wrote this paragraph. He said, "To believe that this terrible machine world is really from God and in God and unto God, though in spite of its blind fatality all things work together for good," he says, "that is faith in long trousers. The other is faith in knickers." To believe what happens in this world, that's faith in long trousers. That's a strange way to say it, but it says so much. You see, we are forced to face these words on the cross. What did it mean when Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we seek the answer, I think we need to consider certain facts. Number one, we need to consider the testimony of past saints. I can't help but think of David's words in Psalms 37 and 25 when he says, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Those are powerful words from a powerful man of God. And he, as he observed life, had never seen a righteous man forsaken by God. And then David would write again in Psalms 23, under the great stress of his life, said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Even at the face of death, he says, "I'm not afraid, for You will not forsake me. You will be with me even in death." And then as we think about whether in fact it was true that God forsook Christ, we have to think about the other alternative. The other possibility. If God is no more dependable than that, then we must prepare for chaos. And I'll be frank with you, I don't want to live if there is no firm foothold anywhere. If there is nothing upon which I can scotch myself, as they would say. If there is nothing upon which I can lean or defend myself, then I'm not sure I want life at all. And third, I think we need to consider in this question of whether God forsook His Son was how did the Lord perceive this really? In John 16 and 32, just a few hours before He was to go to the cross, we find Him saying, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." I mean, in a few hours the Lord would be going to the cross. He knew what confronted Him. And He could see already what His disciples were going to do. They would leave Him alone, He said. And then He thought twice about what He had said And he said, no, not really. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You see, past saints have said, the Father is with me. Jesus felt the Father is with him, and the other possibility I don't even want to consider. And so what do these words mean? During World War I, a General Petros was in charge of Syrian forces. His home was in the mountains north of where the Lord was raised, but where a group of people still spoke Aramaic, which was the language, this Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, the Aramaic language. The very few words in the New Testament that are in Aramaic, and those were the words of our Lord. And General Petros told about how many times during the war he would be away at night, and he would come in late, and the children would be anxious and worried about him. And he would be greeted by his children with these words, Lama Sabachthani. And he said that those words could be translated, Father, what has kept you? Where have you been? Why have you left us like this? Now that kind of sheds a little different light on that expression, doesn't it? Father, I knew you were going to be here. What has kept you? Where have you been? I've missed you. Why have you left me like this? You see, what the Lord said that day was really rather natural. I mean, He expected to be forsaken by the multitude of people. Most of them were not about to go to that cross and find the anger of the Roman government or find the anger of the Pharisees who had Him on the cross to begin with. And He could even tolerate being forsaken by His disciples. But it seemed as if the Father had left Him. But note, I said it only seemed as if the Father had left Him. What are we to make of the seeming absence of God on this occasion? What I believe we see here is what was predicted in Isaiah chapter 53. Long many years ago, Isaiah talked about the time of the coming of the Messiah and what the nature and character of that Messiah would be. And he says in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. That last phrase says everything. The Lord God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. You see, He was our sin bearer. He was our substitute. And every sin of every person who ever lived and who would ever live and sin was caused to fall upon Him. You see, sin everywhere, and not a drop of consolation. The Father had to leave the Son for 3 hours so that Christ could feel the weight of sin. He did not know sin Himself. He had to somehow feel the burden of God's turned away face. He had to feel the burden of the wedge that is driven between God and man. He had to taste the sinfulness of sin and the bitterness of sin for every man so that no man could go beyond his understanding. I am impressed by Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. For the Hebrew writer talking about the great high priest says, therefore, he had, and notice the necessity of this statement, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, as a high priest, Jesus wouldn't have been much of a high priest if he didn't understand what we're going through. You see, when the burdens get so heavy, when it seems as if we're the only one left and God has left us alone, when we are at our lowest point, when we are struggling the hardest, we can make it if everybody else has left us, because we know that Jesus went through it too. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I do not believe that in that awful moment that God forsook His Son. And neither do I believe that the Lord doubted His Father's presence. To appreciate the Lord's words, I think we have to appreciate what He must have suffered more fully. You know, it's difficult sometimes when the pain of the body comes to us. Maybe it's an accident, we're cut, or we have a broken bone, or we're crushed by the weight of a car upon us, and we're dragged from the wreckage. Or maybe it's just old age and arthritis and rheumatism and whatever might be the case. Oh, pain of body, that's bad. But I want to tell you, the grief of a person's mind is harder to bear than the pain of the body. The pain of a person's bodily injuries is increased with every breath if your soul is diseased as well. If your mind is tortured, the pain of the body gets worse and worse. And you know, you can even bear the depression of worldly matters if we've got the Lord to go to. Our wife, our husband, our children, our parents forsake us, do not minister to us, leave us alone. We are by ourselves, and we can even stand that if we know that the Lord is still there and will be with us. But let the Lord be withdrawn from us, and I want to tell you, there is no torment that is worse. It is a torment that is but a prelude to hell. Do you ever think what Jesus went through that day? You see, it was more difficult for Him since He had never had a moment in eternity in which He had ever felt any rupture between the perfect communion with His God. From eternity, He had been in perfect love and fellowship with the Father. You see, if we lose just one little drop of God's communion, to us it is like death. friends, the Lord lost 3 hours, and it must have been like an ocean to him. One commentator noticed that even in the bitter cry that the Lord experienced that day, when he says, "My God, my God," at least he said, "My God." It was faith that caused him to say, "Oh God, my God." It was not a cry of doubt so much as it was a cry to understand what he was doing. Was this seeming broken communion with the Father really worth it? And I think that God must have reassured him when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken him?" Because just a little bit later, maybe within the hour, the Lord said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." No greater statement of faith could have been said than that the last words of the Lord were, "God, hence I give my spirit." What a great statement of faith. You know, there is a uniqueness about the sayings of the cross. They are with such great power. But this statement from the cross, which is the fourth statement from the cross, is especially unique. The first three sayings of the cross were said in daylight hours. But during the 3 hours of darkness, not a word had come from God. Jesus had suffered there 3 hours in silence. You know, silence and loneliness are harder to bear than open opposition. I mean, silence and loneliness is harder than ill health. And when darkness comes in addition to silence and loneliness, it is the sheerest of agony. I mean, you know, when we're sick, maybe we're in the hospital, or we're so sick at home we think sometimes we could die. Do you know, somehow or the other, you can bear it pretty good all day long, but after it is dark and the TV is turned off and you have to suffer through the night, somehow it's worse. I mean, as long as we have someone to talk to, someone to take our attention, we can bear it. But when the night is there, and we are there, and nobody else is with us, and we have to face ourselves, it gets tough. A small girl was sent to her room because of disobedience. And there in the room, she grew lonely. And when she could stand it no more, she went to the door and called down the steps to her mother, "Mother, Mother." And the mother refused to answer because she felt the discipline had to happen for the little girl. And in desperation, in that room of loneliness, in the dark of night, she called out, "Please, Mother, please take me back. Take me back." And sometimes that's the way it is with us. And in those kind of hours, we need to learn from our Lord's example about how to behave. I clipped this little statement or paragraph. I think it really hits the spot here. It says, "If God hath left thee, do not shut up thy Bible. Nay, open it, as thy Lord did, and find a text that will suit thee." Do you realize that what Jesus said, "My Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," is the first verse of Psalms 22. He says, "Nay, open it, as thy Lord did, and find a text that will suit thee." If God hath left thee, or thou thinkest so, do not give up prayer. And certainly it was a prayer. Nay, pray as the Lord did, and be more earnest than ever. If thou thinkest God has forsaken thee, do not give up thy faith in Him. But like thy Lord, cry thou, my God, again and again. If thou hast but one anchor before, cast out two anchors now, and double the hold of thy faith. If thou canst not call Jehovah Father as was Christ to do, you call Him thy God. And let the pronouns take their hold, my God, my God. Let nothing drive thee from thy faith. Still hold on to Jesus, sink or swim. As for me, if ever I am lost, it shall be at the foot of the cross. To this pass I have come, that if I never see the face of God with acceptance, yet I will believe that He will be faithful to His Son and true to the covenant sealed by oaths and blood. He that believeth in Jesus hath everlasting life. Therefore I cling like the limpet to the rock. There is but one gate of heaven, and even if I may not enter it, I will cling to the posts of the door. What am I saying? I shall enter in, for that gate was never shut against a soul that accepts Jesus. And Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When we come to that darkest hour, when we come to that lowest point, when it seems like God is no longer there, when everyone else has forsaken us, when we are at the loneliest time of our life, as that writer said, cling to the posts of the door of the gate of heaven and don't let go. If you only had one anchor, throw out two. Hold on. For He will surely come and reassure you. And you will be able to say, in that final hour, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, what a Savior we have. A Savior who said, Father, where have you been? I missed you. I'm sorry you were gone. I'm glad you're back. Do we believe like He did? Can we be like our Savior? Can we follow in His steps and have that sort of faith? We can, if we will. I commend it to you. If there is need in your life today, do you need to be a Christian? You can be. You confess His sweet name before men, and He'll confess you before the Father. You accept Him as Lord and Savior and Son of God. You come saying, I'm sorry for all past sins. I want to be buried in the waters of baptism. I want that water to flow over me and wash me clean. I want to be renewed in the power of the Spirit to live and walk with God forever. You can do that today.